Please join me in 1 Peter chapter 3. In a few minutes, we will be in verse 15. Well, we'll start in verse 14 in just a few minutes. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, I welcome you. I thank you for being here. And I thank you for making the most of the efforts that are with us now to change our format a bit and to give more attention to the Lord's Supper. Thank you for working on that as best you can with us. And I want to thank Brent. I'm glad he asked us to stand, aren't you? That's a nice interlude for us. You see the title here, Keeping Together. I intend this to be a celebration, but I understand that there'll be some work on the way, so I hope you can see this by the time we're through. Let me ask you to join me first in thinking about something that some of you know about from experience. It's maybe a fad that comes and goes with young people, but I remember, I've seen people do it even this year. I've seen people take several threads and braid them together to make wristlets, friendship bracelets, I think they call them sometimes. Different patterns, different colors. You know that. You know that braiding together. And there's probably someone among us who in their youth took some of those vinyl ones and you braided lanyards. Come on, you don't have to confess. But it's somewhere among us, I'm sure. I'm asking you to braid with me this morning to these separate strands. And I want you to see if we can make these work together. So here they are. These are the four strands. I start with this, maybe the most brilliant color of all, the striking color, that we have an ongoing goal. And that goal, as I try to tell the high school students fairly regularly, our goal is to develop a faith for the road. Our goal is to acquire habits and hearts and minds that let us go forth from here to live well before God, to live fully and robustly in the presence of God as His people. And we have to do that. We have to live our faith. That's our biggest goal. And so I'm going to remember that as I work to weave things together. Secondly, pleasant sightings. Recently, on Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of speaking at a congregation not too far from here. And pleasant sightings abounded. People from here were there. People in college were there. And it was a pleasure to see families here represented there. And some have been there longer. They're married and have children. Pleasant sighting. The people could come here and see similarly young people doing it. Young people coming together, being part of the great tradition. And by the way, there were old people there that I'd known in past times. And it is a pleasant sighting to see old people keeping the faith along the road. That's there too. Thirdly, I mentioned that I've been browsing through a small book written a few years ago by a faithful brother, a preacher. And in this, he concentrates on a need to combine, as you see here, that word "and," combining conviction and mercy, the two held together. And that's the burden of the book. Can I make that clear, says this good and faithful brother. Conviction and mercy, that's in the mix too. How do I work that in? And then we come fourthly to the limits of winsomeness. Now, winsomeness is not a Bible word, so maybe I shouldn't even be using it, but I'll at least explain it. You know the word. I like to use it fairly often about young ladies. Not limited to them by any means, but in my setting where I teach in schools, winsome young ladies. And what is that but a fresh earnestness and an innocent eagerness, a charming gusto, an attractiveness that is wholly right and fitting and proper. And I really want to think that's the way to go about living before other people and trying to win them to the way. I'm not going to beat them with arguments. I'm going to win them with my winsomeness. Now, but notice the way I've worded this. Winsomeness is there. I believe it to be true. But there are limits to winsomeness. We've been told that in lessons here a number of times. And I've been told this in conversation, that winsomeness doesn't work when others are determined to pursue other paths. Winsomeness has its limits. And I know that. But I don't want to let go of it. I want to give winsomeness all its possibility. I want to use it for all it's worth. And then I want to use other things. Remember, conviction and mercy. I want to get the parts together. And so I'm going to invite you to think with me about a passage that I think addresses what I mean by winsomeness. As I said, it's not a Bible word, but there is a word that perhaps means something similar. If you were to look in 2 Corinthians 10:1, the gentleness of Christ. If you were to look in Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your reasonableness be known. Footnoted at the bottom, reasonableness is gentleness. And perhaps gentleness comes close to what I'm imagining for this winsomeness. At any rate, let us now look at a passage and see if we can get a sense from this what it might mean to live winsomely, to talk the same way. So here we are. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and here we are in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. And then if we keep going, one more verse. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good name, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So notice this is something of a sandwich passage. You have suffering mentioned at the beginning of it and at the end. It doesn't say the suffering's absolutely necessary, but it's at least presented in the context as a possibility. But I'm not concerned about that part right now. The suffering's there. But this speaker, this writer, Peter himself, says there are things that we can do even in the midst of suffering. That may come as it will. The question is, how will we live? And so that's where I want you to see now this winsome set. Four things in this passage. Don't get your hopes up. There's another list coming. Okay? But this one has four. And they're all from this, right in this little place. Can we see here, this is the way to be winsome before other people, winsome for God. First, the prepared heart. Do you understand? If our hearts are prepared, we can remain unruffled, unbothered, unflustered by the things that come our way, because we understand the whole. And so whatever this messy little part of my life might be, it won't move me for my assurance of the whole. And so what does it mean by prepared heart? Well, look at this. In your heart, see, this is the setup. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. There, have you done that? And not just now have you done it, but will you do it tomorrow? Will you do it on the road? Right. Prepare your heart by setting apart him in your heart as holy. That's the first act of winsomeness here. Secondly, right, we're just working through this little passage. There's a prepared mind. Look at how it goes on. Always being prepared to make a defense. See, ready to talk. But notice the way it's worded. It is not aggressive, it's defensive. Be ready to make a defense for anyone who asks you. Say, I'm ready. I want to talk. But I don't have to win. It's not about me winning. See, understand the huge shift. Because when it's me winning, then I become a trickster. I become aggressive, perhaps. I've got to win. God wins. And I can help him with my winsomeness. And I may help him with some other ways, too. But I've got to prepare my mind not to play the game of having to win in the way we think of winning at cards or other kinds of games. So, if I want to be winsome before God, if I want to have that gentleness, then I'm going to have a prepared heart and a prepared mind. But there's a third point, a clear goal. As I said, I don't have to have an argument that beats your arguments. I don't have to win at everything. Look what it says. Be ready to give a reason for hope. There. That's the clear goal. I don't have to be able to give a reason for anything somebody asks. I have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that I have. Right? And that's, again, that changes things. Now, there may be, I'm not denying there are other things we might need to talk about. I hope there are. But the goal here stated is to be ready to give a reason for hope. And I want you to think about that. What would you say this morning? That's your homework assignment. What could you say to someone, this is my reason for hope? Not that there's only one answer, but it wouldn't hurt to start working on a set of answers that might come as you ready yourself to be winsome. I'm not ready to beat you an argument. I'm ready to give you a reason for hope. And I hope you find that attractive, we might say to someone. There's one more part. And that is, here we go. This is the last one. A clear manner. The way this is done. Again, not the aggressive, I'm going to win. Ha! Got you. I got you, didn't I? I'm not trying to win so I can dance, I could do my victory dance. You see, the manner is clear. The manner matters as much as anything. What is that manner here? Look what it says. Yet, do it, oh, here's our word, with gentleness and respect. Now, brothers and sisters, you look at that set, look drawn right from this little passage, you could have something pretty impressive to show. It would make you freshly earnest, innocently eager, right? Because I have to make a defense, but I don't have to be defensive. Think about that. I hope you'll consider this. However, as I started out, there are limits to winsomeness. This is not the only verse, only little passage in the Bible. In the same way, I don't want to stand on John 3:16. Beautiful verse. I hope you know it. Hope you live it. But there's more. And here, this is winsomeness condensed for us. But there's more. And so we're going to end up in another passage in just a moment. I want to remind you of a couple of things first. So, this winsomeness involves message and manner. We've just seen that. What do we say and how do we say it? Both matter. And you don't get to hide behind, well, it's the truth. You don't get to hide behind that. Right? Message and manner matter. But this is also true. Winsomeness is part. It's not the whole. And I need to make this part is all it can be, but I need to remember that there is more. And I can't get too wrapped up in my little set here. I've got to reckon with other things as well. And so that brings us on to the only other passage we're going to consider. As we understand, how do we contain, how do we braid winsomeness into our lives, understanding that it is a part of this larger set? A set, I hope you understand, that together in this wonderful braid, we can celebrate. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 8. And a fairly lengthy passage here. There is a list, but it's short. I think we can manage. It's a pleasure to hear the sound of rustling pages. It sounds almost like our rustling baggies from the Lord's Supper. I'm reading now in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. All right, first, I'm going to stop for just a moment. We're not going to dwell on this part, but I do want to mention it. Just as the other passage was framed by references to at least potential suffering, here there's an invitation to share in suffering. So both of these are set in context of suffering, but that's not our main focus this morning. I'm in verse 9 now. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, and which is why I suffer as I do. I'll stop there for just a moment. Notice we've entered a world of celebration, this kind of this piling on about the manifestation of what of the work of Jesus. And that's part of this, one of the that largest braid of all. This is, we are living the faith declared here, living the faithfulness reported here, testified right here. This is one of the braids that we're working together with. Now, I'm here in the middle of verse 12, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, I don't think this is talking about a perseverance of the saints, salvation guaranteed. That his ability to guard, I think, is what he's been talking about here, the guarding the gospel. God is the one who intended the gospel. God is the one who purposed a plan, his own purpose and grace. He's the one who's done it, and he can guard that. And so there again, I don't need to be defensive. I don't need to be fussy. I don't need to be pushy. I don't need to be bossy. But I do need to attend to this passage. I want you to call your attention to three things, and we'll be done. As we think about this challenge of braiding a rich life before God. Here we go. Another set. First, we have to remember. See, this, at least we don't, this is, I invite you to remember that it is his purpose and grace that are at work. It's not my doing. It's not my creation. And so that removes me from a burden right there. I don't have to defend things. I don't have to, it's God who's doing the work, right? I can help, but I need to keep in mind that I'm helping. It's not mine. It's his purpose and his grace. Now, that's the next item on our list actually comes before this one, but I wanted to start with this. I wanted to remind you what we know already. that if we want to live well, we set a vision on our ultimate purpose here, what our faith for the road, and our faith needs to be His faith and not our own homemade creation. The second part, see, He's got a plan and we have a calling. Our calling is to join in His plan. Our calling is to receive that testimony, receive the gospel, and then carry it forward on the road and let people be attracted. I remember this, and I think we carry it forward with our winsomeness, with that other set. And I hope you'll take that as homework. Can I do that? Mostly we have those already, but can I consciously cultivate the things that will help me so that I can take this on down the road and create pleasant sightings which will help other people do the same thing? When the mothers of our interns come, don't you know they have to be proud? Don't you know that? A pleasant sighting. And this happens for us as well. I told you this list would be fast. Here we go. We've got one more. But it's going to take us, this one will probably take us slightly longer. Verse 13. And this is the language that I need to attend to. I've got to, right now, but also in my life. Follow the pattern of the sound word that you've heard from me in the faith and love. So even here, we're following the pattern. Uh-oh, there it is. He tried to go whole lesson without talking about rules, but here it is. He slipped in at the end. And true, that's the point. That's one of the braids that we have to wrestle with. But notice, even here, when it's given to us, notice how it is fit in. It is tucked in, that the sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So even here, it's contained, but it is here. It is present, and we need to be careful. As I mentioned to you, the book, Conviction, there are lines we cannot cross. Mercy. How do those two fit together? Well, that's our life's work to figure that out. We can do it. It's not easy. It's work. But it's doable. We have pleasant sightings of it happening. And we can take each of those as one more little piece of the mosaic. Uh-oh, I switched metaphors, didn't I? From the braid to the mosaic. We can take all of these successful examples as occasions, but we do need to remember that when we consider the whole counsel of God, this is part of it. Follow the pattern. Now, we may end up arguing about what the pattern is, all right, but follow the pattern. Let me remind you of an Old Testament place. I believe I'm right to remember that it's Exodus chapter 25. The first 10 verses have this astonishing pairing. This is, we're setting the stage for building the tabernacle. And so in there, God through Moses invites people, bring offerings so we can get the stuff needed to build a tabernacle. Bring offerings. But notice, he does not say, everybody bring offerings. It says very clearly, those whose hearts are moved, you bring offerings. See? Offerings are needed, but not just from anybody. Those whose hearts are moved. So that's one side. That's one strand in that passage. But in the same passage, how is the tabernacle to be built? Build the tabernacle according to the pattern. Follow the pattern, build according to the pattern. The language, very similar, right? So, the moved heart contributes, and the willing hand builds according to the pattern. And that's what I'm inviting you. So this, our braid, the braid that we're there, I'm just waiting for somebody to bring me a friendship bracelet. I'll be pleased. But when we work on that, see, we have to work, and I have made prominent my interest in you working on the winsomeness. But I have to be attentive to the whole. And so at the same time, I call you to remember that we are given the task of following the pattern. And so I close with this phrase, this formulation, and just invite you to think about this. You can come up with your own. But I ask you to see that there is an expectation from God of precise obedience. We can argue about that. What is the precise? Well, that's what we do. We'll argue about it. But I hope we can argue winsomely, right? And we argue so winsomely, we won't even be arguing anymore. It'll be considering the will of God, perhaps. But that's not all we're talking about. It's there, and I put it first. But look at this. Precise obedience and generous hearts. And that seems to echo at least a connection with the mercy. So this is like the conviction and the mercy, just worded differently for you. This morning, I invite you to consider your own strands that you're braiding together and see which one, what may need to be added in. But there is cause when you do that. I know there's cause for celebration. We're getting some things right. And we see it happening all around us. But there's more to be done. And so what we do is we walk out of here today, just keep doing it and trying our best to practice both precise obedience and generous hearts. So I hope you understand everybody has reason to respond this morning. I don't mean getting up and walking forward, although that would be interesting. Mosh pit for the Lord. No, we don't have to get up and walk. Most of us, that's not what we need. We need to reflect and consider our own selves. But there may be somebody. There may be somebody who's thought and felt and thought and understood and learned and heard and said, I've got to obey. And as we're going to sing in just a minute, I've got to trust and obey. And we call that a confession. We name who Jesus is. I trust that he is the God who is able to deliver me. I trust. I am his person, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. This morning, if you need to make public confession, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.